Luke chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, some of you have heard me talk about this question that I've had ever since we started about when was the Jubilee year? That's what her talk, the word acceptable year of the Lord means the Jubilee year. I don't know if you've ever talked about that before. But I don't know whether he was prophesying that the year that he was reading that was the Jubilee year, or if he was prophesying that the year that he was crucified was the Jubilee year. My instinct tells me he was prophesying that the year that he was crucified was the Jubilee year. Now, the essence of the Jubilee year is found in Leviticus chapter 25. Who kicked me?
Oh, sorry.
Jackie. Pain clears the head.
Virtue.
But the essence of the Jubilee year was that the land was returned to its rightful owner, that all possessions were returned to the owner of record, that there was nothing left that was of usury, there was nothing left that was of any debts that had you'd sold it for something, or you'd rented it out, or whatever the case may be, that everything about the land and everything about possessions and everything was the slate was made clean and everything was returned to its rightful owner. Now the problem herein is that we have been living in the Jubilee year ever since. And you've heard me preach 10 billion times, it seems like, that nothing that you have is yours. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. But every time you give ground back to the unrightful landowner, then you give a space for the enemy to encroach upon that which was the Father's. Now I want to internalize this so that you can begin to see what casting down imaginations is all about. The reason that casting down imaginations is so vital to your walk with God is that if you in your imagination give ground back to the world, the devil, or the flesh, then the evil one maintains a foothold and he never stays still. If he has a foothold, he will continue to encroach. You understand?
Yeah.
Now, some of you really don't know what I'm talking about because you've never been in the other direction. You've always had, you know, your hearing, you've heard it intellectually, but you've never really given the ground over to the rightful owner. And therefore, the evidence of it is that you keep worrying about you or yours. You take yourself seriously. You think about yourself. You think about what you're going to do, or think about... Those are the evidences that you have not given the land over to the rightful owner, which is Jesus in you, the hope of glory. And so that you have been knowing only about Jesus. You've been only knowing about the Father. Your religion has been externalized. Okay, now what we're about to do is declare war. Now, he's not going to give you, if all of you have got parts of your of the land which the evil one or Satan is illegally holding on to. Mm-hmm. How do I know? Because it's evidenced in your speech, in your concerns, and the things that you give importance to. It's evidenced in the fact that you still judge one another. It's evidenced in the fact that you still judge people in the world. I mean, those are all of the tools and little keys that God has given us so we can tell who owns the land. Now, there's a deed, a bill of sale, that's final. And every time you deal in yours, you're dealing illegally. Amen. Now let's look at some stuff. Let's go. The process of dealing illegally from the world's standpoint, there's not any difference, it doesn't matter. From your standpoint, the arenas where you are illegal is the areas of captivity. Are the areas of captivity. They're the things for which you are not, you that something else is controlling you besides the Father. It may be cigarettes, it may be coffee, it may be the simple things with regard to foods and in things that in it may be all of the things that are externalized vis-a-vis things that you put in your body. It may be more at a different level, and that's in the area of sexuality. There may be an arena of your life where you're compulsive with regard to sexuality, whether it's masturbation or fantasizing, or any of a thousand other areas. But that area is an area in which you are captive. It may be in the area of the inability to get you out of the picture. That everything and every thought that you ever end up having has you as the subject and the object of the sentence. It may be in all of these areas where there is an impulsive or compulsive response to a stimulus. But it's something else besides the Father is in control of your life. Now, how do you know? Well, where do you do battle? Well, you do battle in the arena. You trust your impulse. You do battle in the arena that's troubling you. You also do battle in the arena that some of us call forth.
What do you mean?
We wouldn't do it otherwise. It wouldn't be there to do it.
Oh,
would never come to
it. But the arena of the battle, the area of the battle, First of all, you'll get so confused in this that you'll run out of here screaming unless you understand that your warfare is complete. In quietness and confidence you shall be saved. But the evidence that the wrong landowner is on the throne is when you take a stand to justify yourself. And that's the area that the battle will be enjoined. And it may be the bloodiest thing that you've ever dreamed of. What?
So that's comforting. Well, you'll go first then.
Okay. Let's go to Isaiah 7.
Does that make you hard?
Isaiah 7, verse 14.
Hard of what?
7 verse 14. Hard of hearing. What? 14.
Start in verse 13. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Now, there may be 1,000 areas of your life for which the illegal landowner is on it. But the only ones that are concerned, the only ones that you are concerned with, are the ones for which the land that you abhorrest is forsaken. You understand what I'm saying?
No.
Try that again.
Yeah, clear it one more time.
Okay. The only place that the battle is enjoined on a spiritual level is in the place where you feel yourself forsaken. Now he shall know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. That has to be the basis of what we are about to do. Otherwise, we are without hope. Now we're not talking about good in comparison to something bad. We're talking about black and white. We're talking about soul and spirit. We're talking about the arenas of your life where you feel that you've been forsaken. You feel that there is no power of God.
Yeah,
amen. That's the point of the battle. And I don't want to bore you with all the typical meanings in the Old Testament, because I don't really think you really care whether that particular battle is against a Jebusite or a Hivite or a... I mean, I study so much, I think I bore you half the time. Because I get so hot about the typification of what those things mean, and there's only one or two of you that really give a damn about it. But every one of you has one or more areas in the which you feel you have been forsaken and there is no power of the Lord there.
Talked about this.
That is the area, that is the battle that will be enjoined. Now let's go to Ephesians 4. The only place, the only person that you are a captive to is the Father. You are free from everything else. Now, there's a bunch of lying, you might as well call them demons or spirits from hell, or I don't care what you call them, that are oppressing you. Let's go. Let's Ephesians 4. Verse 3:16. We'll read the prayer first. That he would grant you... By the way, do you understand what the book of Ephesians is about? Probably not. It's the same... If you read the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, the book of Ephesians... The book of Joshua is a chronicle of the battle to take over the land. You understand?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. The book of Ephesians is a chronicle of the battle to take over the land. Got it? Okay. 3:16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell, again, the idea meaning dwell permanently, full-blown, in your hearts, by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Mm-hmm. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay, this is a prayer that the glory of the Lord would fill the temple fully. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, what that means is, that you have been given, to every man is given the measure of faith. But in you, there is sufficient grace for you to do two things. One is so that every need would be met with no effort on your part, but that also is the same as saying that you would fulfill your office in the body of Christ. And that measure of grace is different in each member of the body. And it's not your business to judge another member's grace. And therefore, it's not your business to judge another member's suffering. It's not your business to judge another member's temptation. It's not your business to judge another member's anything, except to exhort him to know who he is. Amen. Because to every one has been dealt the measure of faith. Now it's my business to challenge you to the point that you will know fully your measure of grace. You understand that?
Yeah.
That's the job of preaching.
Could you say that again about what does it mean, your measure of grace? What does that mean?
Well, it's enough grace to meet whatever need that you as an individual have. It's not painted with a broad brush. He looks at, there's a uniqueness. Okay. But unto every one of us is given grace, necessary grace, according to the measure of the, according to the need or measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that's a bad translation. He led captive every thing that could ever captivate or put you in captivity. He faked him out. That's the only way of understanding it. He so faked out the devil, the demons, everything, that in your mind is what you, for right now, is what he faked out totally. He led all the things that were holding you captive, he led them into their permanent captivity. You understand that? There is no situation, there is no lust, there is no habit, there is no need, there is no problem, there is no thing that you're agonizing over that he has not led captive. There is nothing, no thing that is holding you in captivity or bondage that he hasn't already led into permanent captivity. We're not gonna generalize this stuff anymore, folks. Because you have to attack it with specificity.
Yeah, I was just saying that. It's
and it has to be raw. It has to be down. It has to be at the gut. It has to be where you live. No more, well, I'm troubled in this arena. Or this sort of is bothering me.
Interpersonal relationships.
Yeah.
Because that's that amorphous mass that we saw so often in the high seat, that hot seat, that just moves and changes form a little bit to escape the sword of the Spirit. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, that's the part of it that's a bad translation. Let me read it out of the Amplified. It's interesting. It's a quote, by the way, from Psalm 68:18. For those of you who are taking notes. You have ascended on high. You have led away captive a train of vanquished foes. You have received gifts of men, yes, of the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell there with them. You understand? You don't understand. Let me show you again. Let me read from Ephesians. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He led a train of vanquished foes and received gifts or bestowed gifts. How can I say that? I'll make it more easily understandable. He received gifts of men from himself, is what it says. He was both the giver and the receiver.
Are you talking about gifts of men, like you receive men as gifts?
Yep, no.
No, okay.
No. It says
from men.
He received gift. He both gave the gifts to from men and he received it from men. So the idea is that it's only it was Jesus in you that is receiving that which is there. I mean, it's and the gifts. Let's look at the gifts. Now let me read it, and y'all think you'll understand it better. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things, that he might fill all things. And these are the gifts. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Those are the gifts. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now let me read it out of this. Sometimes I like the Amplified.
It's the first time I've heard that when he descended into hell. I always thought if he descended into hell, but into the lower parts of the earth, when he descended into my hell.
The yucky yuckies.
Yeah, and did the work.
Okay, but he ascended. Now what can this he ascended mean? But that he had previously descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the very same as he who also has ascended on high, above all the heavens, that he, his presence, might fill all things. The universe, the whole universe, from the lowest to the possible, to the lowest to the highest. And his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave to us some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, that they should do the work of the ministry, which is building up Christ's body, the church. Is this starting to penetrate a little bit? In other words, whatever your problem is, whatever area of your life that you are experiencing the feeling of being forsaken in, there are no degrees of importance. With some of you, it can be massive lust for something, whatever it is. For some of you, it can be weight problems. For some of you, it can be too skinny. For some of you, it can be that you got pimples. I don't care what it is, but there are no degrees of the problem. Because the problem has nothing to do with you. It's that depth in you which is necessary to fill up the measure of grace to meet the needs of the body. Once and for all time, you have to get your eyes off of yourself or you'll always lose the battle. Do you understand? Just a minute.
Not quite. The last sentence. That the need or the problem or the battle of an individual is to...
Back again, listen. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of faith. The measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The point of it is, I'm not communicating. The idea of the need to meet, the grace to meet the need has to do with the gift which is necessary for the edifying of the body of Christ. You are out of the picture.
Let me ask you a question. That when you said that there's no, there's no depth if it's just weight or if it's just incredible lust, but it doesn't really, what that is doesn't really matter. Right? Whenever I get something on me, and I, immediately try and think, well, this is trying to reveal something.
You personalize it.
Yeah, personalize all those kind of things.
The moment you personalize it, you give ground back to the enemy.
Okay, so it really wouldn't matter what it was.
No, it wouldn't matter if you were a mass murderer. The moment you take it to yourself, you have given the... That's why I started with the... Actually, I promise, I haven't connected the first thought and the second thought. The moment you personalize it as your thing, then you have given the ground back to him and made the cross of Christ of none effect. You have said, I am alive. And rather than that forsaken place being the pit or the hole that's dug, which would be filled up with the grace for the ministering to the body, you have taken it back to self and said, this is mine.
I have this problem.
Yeah.
Right.
This problem is supposed to reveal something.
All right, yeah. I have this problem so that I can see something. You're not even in the picture.
Amen. That's why exhortation is reminding somebody who they are, because what even we fall guilty of from time to time is despising the persecution of the cross, and we tell somebody else they've got to be different rather than seeing that problem, I mean, we're totally connected to it 100%.
I mean, but the trick of it is not to whitewash it.
Right.
The trick of it is to speak the specificity of it. Otherwise, I mean, you're the only one it hurts. Mm-hmm. You're the only one that feels forsaken. You're the only one who's under that bondage. And so therein is the essence of the lie. Do you understand?
Yeah, yeah.
And the more you try to solve it by yourself,
the worse it gets.
Not just that, the more land is taken over by the enemy.
I understand that part. I mean, that's the part I understand.
Okay. Now, I have come. The Lord has appointed me to... let me show you. And if I can't say this just as well as Christ did, then I'm not a preacher. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Those are the only that will hear it.
Amen.
He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The broken and contrite spirit God will not despise. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive. And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the essence of this, all I'm saying to you is you have got to begin, you have to enjoin the warfare.
I'm not sure what you mean, enjoin, what is it?
You have to confront the battle.
Not be afraid of the battle or avoid the battle.
Now, in essence, this is what casting down imaginations is all about. It is the battlefield.
Mm-hmm.
And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I don't think I'm getting to you.
Yeah,
you are. The idea of specificity,
yeah.
You know,
I think when they cast out demons, sometimes they have to identify themselves.
One of the things that's hitting me is we've gotten to the point now where we chuckle when we say, don't take yourself seriously. It's become a catchword. But this is like a little play on that. I take the so-called problem seriously.
Right.
It's not serious.
It's not yours.
Let me
seriously.
Oh, right.
Yeah, it's serious.
But when you take it serious, it's yours. And a whole bunch more.
The whatever this area is in us, if it's not spoken specifically and emptied out for the body, then it's just tearing us up inside, and it doesn't do any. It's not doing what it's put there to do,
yeah.
Which was to what? I mean, for fill up the.
No, but God, see, Satan did it. This is where you got to hear this. This is the point of deliverance. Satan, the evil one, has done it to cause the feeling of separation. That's what all sin is about. God faked him out. The thing which the evil one saw as that which caused the separation is in the fake out is the instrument by which God used to fill up the grace for the body of Christ.
Yeah.
But the trick is to get your eyes off yourself. As long as you think the problem is yours, I don't care how disgusting, and some of you really got disgusting stuff, because you know how I know? Because I do. And you're no different. There is no temptation in me, there's no testing in me that isn't common to all men and women.
So by simply letting it out and speaking it specifically, then it's out of you, and it's done something mystical in the body, and that's, and it's over. It's served its purpose.
Doesn't matter whether it's over or not. That's the
or
point.
It continues.
Doesn't matter.
It's no longer your war. It's
yeah,
no
I mean,
longer.
You
yeah, you've got it. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians.
Because you can't ever get back to that place where before you let it out, it's too late.
Okay, Ephesians 4. Okay, now you got to understand. He led captivity the totality of the host of vanquished foes. There's nobody, there's no thing that he hasn't overcome.
Mm-hmm. I'm seeing some kind of connection here between our warfare isn't carnal. It isn't against carnal, but against spiritual wickedness. Between that and the thing about where sin did abound, grace did that much more abound. It isn't what we're doing, it's this stuff.
That's right.
And the more this abounds but is said, the more grace is able to abound.
Now, that's why we confess often. We're forgiven often. But we have come to a point where we think that the only time confession is here on something like when we have Hot Seat or Grove or something. I mean, that's not what's happening in you. Now, it's up to me to judge whether you're confessing or admitting. If I think you're admitting, I'll cut you to little pieces. Huh?
You're not really sorry? You're not really eating your lunch?
No, if you're just saying, or if you try to broad brush it, well, I got this.
Perhaps you could just, instead of cutting
problems
pieces,
with the
perhaps
flesh.
You could just point out.
Yeah. With the flesh in general.
Just the flesh,
like,
not the spirit.
What? No. One of the things I want to talk about, we talked about in bananas a little bit, and that is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's all kinds of crap that I haven't even begun to teach you about the relationship. Never mind, I don't even start on that. One of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Remember when we talked about temperance? Temperance means, the word means, that there is nothing in control of you.
But just sound, that's not, it's just the opposite of what it...
No. Some of the translators translate temperance as self-control. Now, Vincent says, the word means, and this is after studying classical Greek, it's the concentration of all of a man's powers and capabilities upon the one end of doing God's will, in and through whatever calling you are in. The renunciation of whatever, however good or innocent, that interferes with the highest efficiency of that calling. Not limited to abstinence. Refers to all objects without regard to their moral or immoral position. And it's an inner virtue incapable of being counterfeited. But the tie-in between temperance and casting down imaginations is that temperance is the effect of casting down imaginations.
Like without compulsion, without
the result of it?
Yeah, it's the fruit of it. Okay, let's do some stuff. Everybody got a handle on what I'm talking about a little bit?
Yeah.
Yeah. When you said temperance, I had an image come up. I saw like Cherry Nation or somebody. Yeah. beating a big drum, marching in the street,
busting kegs.
Okay, let's go to Romans 7. No, let's not. Let's go to Isaiah 42 first. Behold my servant. To behold means to look at, to consider carefully, to see Jesus. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up. Nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax or smoldering flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles wait for his law.
What does that refer to, the isles shall wait for his law?
Well, the isles are the ones that, figuratively, it's like the human race is a sea, and the isles are the ones who, in repentance, are calling out. But hear me. Hear this as an opposition. He shall not cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. Well, that's a smoking flax. If you've ever been around, it's going to start the whole world on fire. The point is, he doesn't do anything. He knows how to choose the good and refuse the evil. From God's perspective, not from ours. I want you to finally admit that the things that are troubling you have nothing to do with you wanting to please God or not. 99.999% of the things that are troubling you, that are the areas that you feel forsaken in, they're troubling you because you want to have the esteem of other men or women.
I can understand that.
What?
I can understand that.
But that doesn't matter. Don't feel guilty about wanting the esteem. That's where you were designed. You were made subject to vanity.
I can understand that.
But you don't have to pay any attention to it. That's the secret. Because he that is the real you knows how to choose the good and refuse the evil.
Yeah.
I mean, most of you, from the things that are troubling you standpoint, you don't really you don't care about it from a God standpoint. You care about it from a captivity standpoint.
A personal standpoint.
Or from a standpoint of wanting to gain the esteem of someone else. Mm-hmm. Really dumb stuff. Righteousness, you're not doing it, you're not concerned about it for righteousness' sake. Do you understand? But God says that's okay. You don't have to worry about it. He will turn that which Satan meant for evil to his good. I can't wait to get into this stuff. But we have to get the stage set here first. Okay. Thus saith, verse 5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth and it, which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes. You got to stop being religious before we can enter into this game. Guy healed guy's eyes, and he said, well, who is this guy? I don't know who he was, but I was blind. Now I see. That's all I know. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, some of you are in such a terrible prison. Now, most time you don't even know it. You just do stuff. You go out and do stuff. But in those times in which there is the right stimulus to cause the truth to be seen, you are raving maniacs, feeling that you have totally been forsaken. That's the real you. The other stuff is just acting. The real you is you at your worst, not you at your best, or you untested. Now, if I were you, I'd be concerned about that a little bit. But see, he's not going to open the eyes of them that think they can see. He's opening the eyes of them that are blind. He's not going to open the prison doors and set the captives free to those that who don't know they're captives. This body is we're just like a rebellious, forget teenagers, we're rebellious, whatever rebellion years are, adolescent stuff.
Terrible
twos. No, we're more than that, but
five.
No, we're up there where we're starting to
12.
Push against everything. Yeah. But God says, okay, now it's time. You're about to be spiritually bar mitzvahed. And you can't get by with that shit anymore. You've been fed up with youthful lusts. Okay, let's go look someplace else. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Now before we go to Hebrews 2, let's go to 1 Corinthians 9.
This is the area of the bottom.
Why?
Kind of make blotches on my face.
It really bothers me, Jack.
You really
pull our money by your hand.
Spiritual worker of my corner. Before they get upset by this.
You can't judge the stars.
Verse 24.
What?
1 Corinthians 9.
Hebrews. Really, that's something that I do a lot. Somebody in here will confess or admit or whatever, something that bothers them. And if it doesn't meet my criteria of, that's a legitimate problem. That's a legitimate trial or whatever, Oh, that's silly. It doesn't bother me at all.
It's not supposed to. Know you not. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. How many times do I have to say it?
Dummies.
Dummies.
What's your problem? That was right there, man.
Know you not that they which run in a race shall run all, but only one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. There's only one winner, folks. It wasn't the Cowboys, I understand.
Yeah, really.
Now you're going to preach about the world.
Now I can hear
it. Now we've got Larry's attention.
Now Larry's going to be here. We had a television in the bathroom. I thought that was going to be a little.
Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize? So run, that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Temperance, same word. Temperate. It's a really neat word, but I forgot the Greek word for it, so I can't tell you right now. But it's one of those kind of words where it's got the prefix that makes it above all, you know. It's
super.
Super.
Supercalifragilistic.
Yeah, super stuff.
Double plus good.
What?
Supercalifragilistic.
No, it means that there is nothing. It's like I want the God.
You're free. That's what it's saying.
Yeah, but it's like.
More than that.
Super free.
There is nothing in time and space that you are under the control of. I mean, there. But you, your mind thinks that you're under the control of 10,000 things. Well, that's what we're gonna enjoy in the battle. Every man that know you not. Wait a minute. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. Some of you have been beating the air a whole lot. Some of you have been beating other things.
Beating
in the air.
I'm taking.
For some of us,
that is beating the air. Doesn't
hurt anybody. You can't say beating off, but you can say beating the air.
Nobody knew. I'm taking that. Thank
you. Care
what
you take.
Take this out.
Yeah. Take this out, buddy.
But I keep under my body. I keep under my body.
Okay.
Means you're so. This is a bad group. This really is a bad group.
Wait, wait a minute. You kind of asked for some of this.
I keep all things that are connected with this body under. Something I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
What does that
mean? Really, is it on Gilligan's Island?
No, it means that you would be.
Disapproved.
No. It means that you would be.
Garbage in the garbage dump.
Anathema. You'd be out of the camp forever.
I don't understand.
Tested in the
animal. But I keep under my body and bring it in.
Romans 7. Now this is the answer to your question, okay? Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I don't want to do. And that which I do, that's which I don't want to do, that's what I do. What I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. So then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I want to do, I do not. But the evil which I don't want to do, that is what I do. Now if I do that I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, that is the point of forsakenness. Now, most of you, you've skipped that part and you've run down here to Romans 8:1 because you didn't like to read that one. And so you've hustled your brain in being so fucking religious that, well, your conscience has been seared. The moment this is confronted, you skip from, O body, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? You run to Romans 8. There's therefore no condemnation. Therefore, you never can know deliverance. You can only know acting.
Amen.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay, we don't want to act anymore. I mean, the promise of God is deliverance. It isn't act. It isn't that therefore I've become such a subtle actor or actress that I can jump over and say there's no condemnation. You can't get there. You can't get to no condemnation until you come to the point of the warfare at that specific level, at that specific instant. I'm just as guilty of it as you are. That's how I know you're doing it. Do you understand?
Yes.
Yeah.
I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Because I've already consented. I've consented with my mind that the law is good. Now, if you haven't consented with your mind the law is good, then we got a whole nother deal going. I mean, then you and I have to have a little talk. But if you've consented in your mind that the law is good, and again, you can't get by, oh, the law is the revelation of Christ, and it's the logos, and it's the... You don't know what the hell that means. So you've taken license with the doctrine so that you don't have to confront the issue. You must come to the position of consenting in your mind that the law is good. That's an area that some of you have to deal with. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Well, I delight in the law, in verse 22, of God after the inward man. Well, you see, what you do with that one, you see, is this. Is you say, okay, the inward man is delighting in the law of God. I don't know what he's doing. You know whether he's doing it or not. But you say, okay, this is license. I say, the inward, somewhere down in there, there's something in me that's delighting in the law of God.
Call it our truth.
But until you've experienced the act in your soul of delighting in the law of God, you've never experienced that scripture, and you can't go back. You can't go from it. You can't get past it.
Yeah.
You understand? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Into captivity. The Spirit of God is upon me, has anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives. Deliverance isn't any more objective. Deliverance is subjective. You understand? Objective deliverance means absolutely nothing to you.
Yeah.
That just makes you another religious, self-righteous prig.
What do you mean objective deliverance?
Well, let's say, well, I think it's happened. I accept it's happened by faith or something.
Non-specific. Rather than experience.
But you must experience the specificity of deliverance in the area in which we're dealing with.
Right.
And it doesn't matter. Hear me. It doesn't matter whether you have to. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against it. Don't walk away from it. Don't hide it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now let's go to Hebrews 2.
And the more we talk about this, the more I can just see that every time something happens like this, you know, instead of real deliverance, I just tell myself these words.
Clichés.
Yeah, I might as well have like a sheet of paper and read it. You know, when I'm feeling bad, I say this to myself. It doesn't make me feel any better, but it's like, this is all I have, so I say these words.
Well, it's yeah, I mean, we all have them. We all have the prayer beads. We all have the little clichés, you know.
We can sword fight with each
this
other.
This too shall pass. This too shall pass.
Okay, all of those were fine. When I was a child, I spake as a child, acted as a child. When I became a man, I put away the childish things.
I'm dead.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Don't use the little cliches anymore.
Sam will be naked.
Good. Okay, Hebrews 2. Friend, that he put all in, verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. All things. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But, now we see not yet all things put under him. How many things in your life do you know that are not under him?
That are not
under him.
That we don't see him under him.
No, and forget being religious.
Ask his question.
How many things that are taking place in your life, in your imaginations, in your minds, in your arena of soul existence, how many are you convinced that are not in subjection to Jesus Christ?
When you say they're not, what do you mean by in subjection?
Huh?
What do you mean by 142%?
He doesn't put under his feet.
Ask what we are convinced.
What bothers us? That's the same thing.
Whatever's bothering us, right?
In that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But you try to get religious and say, well, this is an area that's troubling me, but you know, all things are under him. God is all and in all. All things are permissible. You know, you got 10,000 cliches. I know you got them because I got them.
You got them from you? You can't even think of her.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's your fault.
Yeah,
yeah,
that's
it. Yeah.
We all have the same one.
Your head.
I know you have them because I have them.
Okay, now we're not going to do that anymore, right?
Okay.
We're going to go just back like we were when we were honest.
I got a question. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, honest.
If you're
really honest, you've never been honest.
When you're undergoing a trial or you feel like you're being tested in something.
That's what you say.
Book about the hand by God. Yeah, when you're being trumped.
You've been on a chain.
You're being flogged.
Trumped.
You can know. I mean, even in that position, you can know that what you're. I mean, is that testing? Is that the process of whatever it is that you're laboring in? That's something that's being that you're seeing that's being put.
It has nothing to do with you. That's what I just gone through. It's like if you're trying to make love to a woman and you can't get a hard on.
There we go.
You can't fake it.
Yeah, right. You can't.
Okay.
Because it's all in your mind. It's really hard. you're just using coal.
Yeah, but that's what cliches are. They're spiritual dildos. I'm serious. Think about it. Because the purpose of the act is for the benefit of the bride or the woman. And you can't get it up. You can't feel it. And so you use a cliche. It's a spiritual dildo.
Some of them have bigger batteries. What's this way back here? It's not really here.
Does everybody now understand what I've been talking about all night?
How did you say this before?
Now she understands.
But there's a finally got through.
But I don't get about that.
Are we talking batteries or not?
But you didn't ask for it.
Yes, I did.
Birds.
The problem, all of life is this, is that activity. The edification of the everything is for the purpose of the bride. Okay, if you personalize it and say, "Oh, this is me," I mean, you got to pour. That's why it's taken. That's why it happened. That's what the whole thing about he led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. He faked out the evil one, because the evil one thinks, "Oh my God, I've got a problem. It's separating me from God." God comes along and says, no, that's what's necessary to fill up the affliction which is lacking in the body of Christ, so that the measure of grace will be fulfilled. But it has to be spoken. It has to be poured out.
It sounds like, though, that if you believe that it's not separating you, that you believe that it's not of you, that you are bypassing this pit and going to the first.
Well, if you know it, you know, if you can rejoice in that tribulation, then it served its purpose.
Then it's not bothering you.
So you don't always have to go down to the pit.
Well, it's not bothering you then, by definition. If you're rejoicing in the tribulation, it's not bothering you.
But the point is, don't act like you're
rejoicing. Don't act like you're rejoicing if you're not.
What makes it the cliches is the fact that it's not spoken.
Yeah.
At least, I mean, even, at least to yourself, you know, that's the big deal. To say, hey, you know, this specific thing is, you know, rather than just kind of an amorphous kind of a depression. I just not feeling, you know, it's just something's weird today. Yeah. And, you know,
we think
you're going
God
on,
gives us,
you know,
tribulation so we can use cliches.
Yeah.
Okay. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It's a hell of a concept. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver, or set free, them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, the reason these things trouble you, you know, we're back to the same stuff. The reason for imaginations, the reason for groves, the reason for all these high place stuff is the lie of separation. Again, that's why most of the things that trouble you are sexual. Because that's the ultimate. It's you as a hunk of stuff overcome the feeling of separation by sexuality. You see, sexuality is life. You see, separation is death.
Yeah,
gross when we're doing that, and it's so wild. That
now.
It becomes life to you.
And again, that's why I said all imaginations, doesn't matter whether they're sexual fantasies or not, are sexual. Because they are fornicating an attempt to regain a lost union. And there's no degrees. Now we're going to get into this in big time detail. But I want you to take away one thought tonight. If I ever hear you use a cliche again, I'm going to hit you in the mouth.
You'll have to catch us.
My God will heal me.
Oh, that's a cliche.
Don't do that anymore. Not even if they're doctrinal cliches. Especially.
Yeah.
Express yeah. What is there. Yeah. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he appear. You still don't understand that one, but I'm not going to explain it tonight. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now the word for weak there applies to everything. It applies to having need. It applies to being out of sorts. It applies to being in any possible situation that where you feel the pressure coming in on you. The scriptures say the reason that pressure is there, the reason you're sick, the reason you're weak, not in some amorphous weak in faith or anything. I'm talking about not being content in whatsoever state you find yourself. The reason you're there is because you haven't discerned the Lord's body. And therefore you've eaten unworthily. Now if you are in that position tonight, that means that you are still in Egypt. Or you're still in the world. And so you shall eat it thus, as fully prepared for a journey. Your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. As it says, there was not one feeble, weak, sickly, and everything else you can, among them. So don't do this lightly. Begin to try to appropriate. Don't think in cliches anymore. Think in terms of the arena in which you are. Discern his body. As we eat this bread, know that every, you know, again, is it healing? By these stripes we are healed. Every need, there's no need that you can have that isn't met. There's no position that you can be in that contentment isn't the ordered state. Amen?
Amen?
That same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, And again, this is this. You don't. I mean, there's. I forget cliches about. Well, for your sake, you have to call for the elders. That's another cliche. There's no. There's no formula. This is it. Whether am I worthy? Well, you're not worthy. He is. That's why you're discerning him. Well, do I understand? Well, it doesn't matter. He does. If you're listening on tape, I don't care what it is, just take something that requires chewing and something that requires drinking. I wish you would see this every time that you took anything into your mouth. And see confession as the ordered course. It's a natural process, the same way that waste elimination is the ordered process from your body. And just as the body takes by osmosis the nutrients from that which goes into your mouth and therefore is nourished by the blood, so in the body of Christ. It's automatic. Most of you are constipated.
I was saying my tendency to not eat certain things is like you withhold everything and you don't get any nutrients. But it's, you know, you eat, you know, you speak whatever's there, and what's, you know, what's not nutrients will just be gone.
Off the drop.
Amen.
The same night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. He said, Take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup. He gave thanks, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God,
King of the universe,
who createst the fruit of the vine. Now let this blood cleanse your conscience, empty it from all of the dead works that you think you have to accomplish, in order that you might serve the living God in newness of life.
Mm-hmm.
To life. Take it, big guy.